Anyway, so today we are in Genesis chapter 49. One more chapter after this, chapter 50. My original intention was to preach a sermon on how our actions today influence people around us and even generations to come. But as I was studying and reading commentaries and stuff, I came across a study by Bob Diffenbaugh of Community Bible Church in Richardson, Texas. And he had many of the same ideas that I had for the sermon, but he also had some ideas about how this passage of Scripture helps us to understand prophecy and what the purpose of prophecy is. So our text today is prophetic. It is where Moses blesses his 12, Moses, wow, Jacob, I don't know where that came from, Jacob blesses, I just say if you're paying attention, nobody said anything. So Jacob blesses his 12 sons, but he does it in the form of prophecy. And as we read the passage today, I want you to notice that even though prophecy deals with future events, it is most of the time grounded in the past, in the present. And you'll see that as we, I just want you to notice that as we read the passage today. So chapter 49, we're going to read to verse 27. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, father." I want you to notice something first. This is all of this is spoken in poetry, and it kind of gives us this idea that Jacob has been thinking about this for a while, and he's been praying about it, and in order to be able to put it into kind of a poetic form, and that he probably most likely had memorized it to say it to his sons like this. Anyway, assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Some of you will remember that. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willingness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vestiture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. So, when trying to determine what prophecy means, there's some questions that we probably need to ask. So we're going to be asking these questions of this passage here. The first question we're going to ask is, did these prophecies come to pass, and if so, how? So quickly, let's take kind of a look at these prophecies. So the prophecy concerning Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn. I didn't say this last week when we talked about the Jacob blessing Joseph's sons, but the firstborn is there are two things that he's supposed to receive. He's supposed to receive preeminence, which means that he would be the kind of the leader of the family. He's supposed to receive that position of leadership. Second, he's supposed to receive a double portion. Now, the inheritance is supposed to go to all of his sons. In this case, all 12 of them. But the firstborn is supposed to receive a double portion of that. Last week, when we talked about Joseph being blessed by Jacob, we see how Joseph gives the double portion. Jacob gives the double portion to Joseph. And he blesses his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that is the reason why they become half-tribes, by the way, as well. Right? The reason why that was done is because here Jacob reveals the reason. I don't know if Jacob ever confronted Reuben about his sin. If you will remember, Reuben decided, even though he had that preeminent position of the firstborn, decided he wanted more. And so he did what was kind of common during that time. If you wanted the power and the position of someone else who was in power and position, then you would sleep with their concubine, or you would sleep with their wife, or you know. And so Reuben takes Jacob's concubine and sleeps with her. It obviously didn't go the way that he thought it would go, because we see, as we've seen in Genesis, we've seen Judah taking that preeminent position, that leadership position. It didn't happen that the way that he thought it would happen, and that's most likely because we're talking about the family that God chose to make a nation out of. Now, Jacob may have not ever said anything, but it's obvious the whole family would have known. It would have been something that was talked about amongst his brothers and so forth. But this might be the first time that Jacob actually says something to Reuben. And he reveals to Reuben that because of what he did, because of his greed and his sinful action against Jacob, that he no longer had that position as the first brother, and he no longer had the inheritance that our first son would have received. So Reuben gets knocked out of place. I'm getting names mixed up. I'm not thinking straight today. So Reuben gets knocked out of place, and then he goes to Simeon and Levi, and he includes them together because their sin is together. And he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Do you remember what Simeon and Levi did when their sister was raped by Shechem? They came up with a plan. And what's so awful about this plan is it was something in line with their father Jacob, who we see was a deceptive person. They went to Shechem and said, listen, if you become circumcised, then we'll allow you to marry our sister, and then we'll also have this relationship where we'll give and take daughters, and marry, we'll marry your daughters, you'll marry our daughters, and so forth. And so they got circumcised. And this, remember, is a symbol of God's covenant with his people. So they used the symbol of God's covenant in a deceptive way in order to go in and exact revenge on Shechem and the city of Shechem as well. And it's interesting, there's a little more given here. Some scholars think that just to kind of really show their anger and their proclivity for violence, it says, "For in their anger they killed men, in their willingness they hamstrung oxen." We didn't see that before when we first read about this event. I kind of think that, personally, I think the hamstrung oxen is a metaphor for what they did. If you hamstring an ox, it's not going to go anywhere, right? If you circumcise a man, he's not going to go anywhere for a while. So I kind of think that's what that's referring to. But they had such anger and they were so violent that it excluded them from, you know, Reuben lost his position, so Simeon would have been up for that position. Levi would have been up for that position if Simeon couldn't assume it. But both of them together, they lost that position as well. Okay, so now, in speaking about these and something I didn't mention earlier, of course, these prophecies aren't just about the sons. They're about the tribes of Israel as well. And you can see here that one's actions in the present influence later generations. We get to Judah. Judah receives a rather good blessing as opposed to his brothers. Now, I'm thinking Judah's probably sitting there going, "Oh, man. Oh, goodness. Reuben lost it. Simeon and Levi lost it. This is not going to be good." And we're going to talk about this a little bit more later. But he actually receives a blessing, and there is a reason why he receives the blessing, and even though he sinned, and like I said, we'll talk about that later. But so Judah receives this blessing, and his tribe would remain one of the strongest tribes of Israel. What is prophesied here is fulfilled by David, and more importantly, it is fulfilled by Jesus himself. By the way, Reuben leaves Egypt, the second largest tribe, and before the tribe enters into Canaan, it is the smallest among all the tribes. I thought that was kind of interesting. When it comes to Zebulun, it says that Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Many scholars don't believe that the prophecy concerning the tribe of Zebulun came to pass. They never acquired enough territory to be dwelling at dwelling on the coast. So many scholars don't believe that has come to pass. Many scholars believe that it will come to pass later on, probably in the millennial reign. I don't know. The tribe's land never did reach the coast or Sidon. However, it was near enough to both. To be enriched by seaborne trade. The tribe of Issachar never subdues the people of the land and actually ends up becoming servants to the Canaanites. You notice there with Issachar it said, he saw that a resting place was good, verse 15, and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. The tribe of Dan had one of the greatest judges, Samson. However, it was quite obvious that Samson had his problems as was not one of the wisest of the judges. Just like Samson, the tribe itself did not make wise judgments. And in Revelation, it is actually not included in the tribes of Israel. Many scholars believe this to be because Dan, as a tribe, forsook the worship of God, and they, as a tribe themselves, worshipped false idols. Gad. In verse 18, there's all of a sudden this exclamation of praise almost. In verse 18, Jacob says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." And so a lot of scholars believe that, you know, as he's going through these blessings, which many of them are not very good, that he stops and says, you know, it has this unusual outburst of hope. because up to this point, there really hasn't been very much good spoken of the tribes except for Judah. Jacob's outburst here may reflect this fact, and Jacob most likely understands that the hope of the nation does not lie within his sons, but in God. Right? These are men. We know salvation does not come through any of his sons. We know that salvation comes through the Son of God. Gad will continually be plagued by his neighbors, but not overcome them. Even this is just a guess at the fulfillment of the prophecy. The prophecy isn't very clear. Asher had a very fertile plain and trade routes to the sea. The tribe produced a notable annual quota for the royal palace. The prophecy concerning Naphtali is hard to determine at this point. It may have been fulfilled and it may yet to be fulfilled. Much of Joseph's prophecy has to do with his past. He bore up under his many struggles and did not give in. Unfortunately, later, the tribe of Ephraim would lose its prosperity. And they were a prideful tribe and they committed apostasy. Benjamin was a strong tribe, and many of the military leaders came from her tribe. I just quickly kind of went through those so you can kind of see what the outcome of these prophecies were. So it's so easy to get wrapped up in prophecy. Chapter 49, not so much, because the prophecy is concerning Israel itself. But there are plenty of prophecies concerning the end times where people are just, they get so wrapped up in it, and that's all they focus on, and they want to produce timetables, and they want to try to figure out when Jesus is coming back and so forth. And it's so easy to lose sight of what the purpose of prophecy is. And even in this, as I was interested to try to find out, okay, did these prophecies come true or not, and how were they fulfilled? And that is important, but it's not really what the most important purpose of prophecy is. So we're going to use this today to find out if we use maybe some prophecy about the second coming, we might get lost in that. So this is a good passage to use to really find out what the purpose of prophecy is. So there's some questions that need to be asked when we consider prophecy. The first question we want to ask concerning Jacob's prophecy is, has every detail of Jacob's prophecy come to pass as predicted? Has every detail? The answer is no. Now, that doesn't mean that it won't come to pass, but obviously there are some things, as we look at these prophecies, there are some things we say, well, there's nothing that really points to it as having been fulfilled. We must understand that God doesn't always intend to fulfill every prophecy. And we need to remember that though some prophecy is specific and certain of fulfillment, some prophecy is merely intended to be a warning or serve the purpose of warning. Jonah's the perfect example. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, right? And why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew there was a possibility that if he prophesied that the Ninevites would have a change of heart. And we find out that he was right about that. He goes to Nineveh, and he doesn't like the Ninevites. And I'm sure as he was prophesying, he was probably saying things like, "Thus saith the Lord, if you don't repent, you all die." You know, I mean, he wasn't very enthused about this, I'm sure, you know. But the Ninevites heard what he had to say, and the Ninevites repented, they changed their heart, and so the hand of God was stayed. Now, eventually they would suffer punishment. But prophecy many times serves as a warning. And if one needs further proof, listen to God's words spoken through Jeremiah. If you turn with me to Jeremiah 18... Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. This is what God says. If any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up, break it down, and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of the Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil ways and amend your ways and your deeds. So God often uses prophecy as a warning to get us to change our hearts and to get us to turn back to Him. Second question that we need to ask. What purpose does the prophecy serve Jacob's sons? What purpose does the prophecy serve Jacob's sons? Well, here's the deal. They're all going to die before they enter into Canaan, right? It's their descendants that will enter into Canaan. It's the nation that will be produced from Jacob. It would, excuse me. It would seem that the primary purpose is for the sons of Israel to realize how their character not only affects their own destiny, but also future generations. Blessing and consequences. Reuben didn't think about this. In fact, it's pretty telling about Reuben when they come back from Egypt and tell Jacob that they're supposed to bring Benjamin back with them. You remember what Reuben said? I mean, Reuben seemed, at that point, maybe seemed a little valiant. He says, you know, I promise you that we'll take Benjamin, we'll come back, but if he dies, what did he say? You remember? Anybody remember? You can have my two sons. You can kill my two sons. That doesn't really show a very good heart there. And Reuben never seems to get it. I mean, he never seems to get it. Prophecies are spoken to change hearts. A person's present actions have future results and repercussions. So these prophecies serve to remind his sons that what they are will shape what the nation will be in years to come. The priority is to live godly lives that will be a blessing to future generations. And Moses got this. Moses understood that that's what these prophecies were about. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 29-33. I'll start with verse 28. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess. Did you hear that? Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Third question we need to ask. Why did Moses record Jacob's words? Moses underscores the previous point that we just made. Israel must understand that what they are now and what they do now will affect later generations. They must trust and obey God if they want to prosper, and if they want to experience present blessing, but also if they want to experience future blessing. It's sad today that I don't know if many of us really think along those lines of future blessing for our kids. At one time, I think here in our country, I think that that was just kind of a given, that people thought about their children, and when they worked, when they accumulated things, they wanted to bless their children later on. I think of Tammy's grandmother, Elvia, who passed away a few years ago. But later in her life, all she wanted was that her grandchildren were taken care of. So she worked as long as she could. She would put away money. Every material possession in her house, she had the thought, this is going to go to this grandchild, and this is going to go to this grandchild, and this grandchild. And, you know, but I don't know if we think that way anymore. I think a lot of us, we really just kind of think about the here and the now and what we can accumulate now for our own enjoyment and so forth. But Moses recorded these words of Jacob so that Israel would remember, the sons of Israel would remember and understand that what they are now and what they do now will affect later generations. They must trust and obey God if they want to experience present and future blessing. Fourth question we might ask. Why did Reuben, Simeon, and Levi receive rebuke for their sins and Judah receive blessing? All four of these sons sinned. Reuben, his sexual sin. Simeon and Levi, their violence. Judah committed sexual sin as well. Remember the story? His son's wife, her husband dies, his son dies, and so he gives her to the next son, as is his tradition. He dies, and then he has a third son, and he promises her that he will give that son to her when he is old enough, but doesn't fulfill the promise. And so she takes it into her own hands, and she dresses up as a prostitute and positions herself so that when he goes by, he sees her, and he does, and he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant, and then he wants to have her killed when he finds out that she's pregnant, and she reveals that he is the father. And what does he do? So we don't see what he does. We don't see this happen with Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Judah repents of his sin. And we see, as we were reading through Genesis, we see Judah starting to take on the leadership of the family and the mantle of the family, because God is doing something in his life. Judah's becoming more and more righteous. He made his mistakes, but because of repentance, Judah receives a greater blessing than his brothers. The answer to these questions, I might call them observations, bring us to the purpose of Jacob's prophecy, and in essence, really to the purpose of all prophecy. And here we can find the meaning to many of the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So first purpose of prophecy is that prophecy focuses our attention on future things. Now you might say, duh, that's, of course it does. But that's, I think, in part due to the fact that we feel that prophecy is a prediction. And prophecy and prediction are not always the same thing. Prediction is to accurately predict what will happen in the future. Prophecy is to say, listen, if you don't turn around or if you don't change, this will happen. There's a difference there. There's the idea that one can actually avert what is to happen. Again, I don't think many of us really give much thought to our personal future. Some of us might even say there's enough in the present to be concerned about, right? I have to work, I have to provide for my children, my family. We're living in a recession right now. It doesn't seem like there's enough money. Where's all my time? So forth. But on the other hand, there are many Christians who seem to be more concerned about the future prophecies and scriptures than the future of the people they are around. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because I think that is a major point. There are many of us who are more concerned about future prophecies than the future of the people that we are around, or that are around us. Israel's hope was a future hope. When we read these prophecies, it's about the future. It's a future hope. God had promised Abraham, He promised Isaac, He promised Jacob. He said, "If I will be with you, I will make you into a great nation." It was a future hope. Abraham died knowing that what God promised would be fulfilled. Isaac died knowing that what God promised would be fulfilled. Jacob died knowing that what God promised would be fulfilled through his sons. So it was a future hope. You know, we say that faith is belief in that which is not seen, right? Well, think about this then. When you really think about it, in some sense, faith focuses on the future and not the present. Right? As Christians, in some sense, our faith should be in the future, and it should be about the future and not so much the present. The future actually, the assurance of the future actually influences how we live in the present. Jacob reminds his sons that at the present they are secure, but Egypt is not their home, and they should not become fully secure in that. And actually, I think that's probably perhaps the reason why God allowed Israel to be enslaved in Egypt. Their future generations were going to inherit a promised land. And we too must not fix our hope on earthly things. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have this inheritance. It's imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. We have it. It's ours right now. This hope of what is to come should spur the way that we live today. So we too must fix our hope on earthly things. Second, prophecy not only focuses on the future, but it focuses on present living in light of the future. It focuses on present living in light of the future. The promises to the patriarchs were to prompt purity in their lives, not passivity or complacency. The future blessings promised to us are intended to encourage us to live purely as well. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Did you hear the question that Peter asked here? Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? None of this is going to last. We have the eternal already. What we are experiencing in the present is going to dissolve. It's going to burn up. It's not going to last. So what are we doing with the present, in the present, in light of the future? Prophecy is given to satisfy our curiosity and encourage to live pure lives. Many of us are very concerned about prophecies, especially end time prophecy, but we miss the idea that such prophecies are to encourage us in the present today. Another reminder about prophecy: in the case of Jesus' first coming, all the prophecies were fulfilled. However, before the fact, people could not predict how it would happen. I mean, the prophecies were there in Scripture, right? But before the fact of Jesus coming to earth, there is no way that anybody could have said exactly how it was going to happen. So consider this about His second coming. We have some prophecies, some pretty specific prophecies about His second coming, but if nobody could predict how it exactly would happen when Jesus was born, how can we predict how it exactly will happen when He comes again? So let us not become too trapped with the particulars and focus on the present fact that prophecy encourages purity, pure living. Third, though there are specific prophecies concerning the future, there are also general prophecies given to warn people so that things to come may be avoided. When we're dealing with prophecy, we need to keep this in mind. Again, judgment, it did fall on Nineveh at some point, but it was delayed by the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Jacob's prophecies serve as a warning to his sons concerning how their attitudes will affect the future generations of their tribes. They have a choice to make. They can help these generations avoid some of the negative prophecy by changing their attitudes and living purely in their lives now. And even if these prophecies are specific, we know that there were men who chose to live differently and avoid the consequences because they saw the warning in the prophecy. They heard the prophecy and made changes in their own lives. The Scripture says that all people deserve punishment in the form of eternal death, and yet Jesus made it possible to avoid such punishment. Correct? So all a person has to do is put his faith, his or her faith, in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Prophecy says, Scripture says, all deserve death. All have sinned. The wages of sin are death. That's what prophecy says. And yet, even though that will be true, God allowed a provision to be made. And He said, you can avoid that by placing your trust and faith in My Son, Jesus Christ. We must take the example that is given to us. This book is so amazing. Example after example about how we ought to live, about the attitude that we should have, about the trust and faith that we should have. Do Jacob's prophecies directly apply to us? No, not really. but we can learn from them. From them, we have learned today the nature of prophecy, and we've learned the response to prophecy. And so, therefore, we must respond to that in our lives. Jesus is coming back. The world is temporary. We will be taken home to live eternally with our Father in heaven. And if we believe this, then we must be encouraged by it. We must be encouraged to make the future the reason why we live in the present. Amen. So let's kind of apply what we've learned here. First off, we've been given promises concerning tomorrow, right? We've been given promises concerning tomorrow. We just read one. That we have an inheritance that is imperishable. And we can be sure of tomorrow, so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We can be sure. It's a sure hope. And as a result of that, we have been freed to live in the present in the view of tomorrow. You've been freed to not, you don't have to conform to this world. You don't have to look like this world. You can live because you have assurance and a hope that is different from the people of this world. You can live differently. You can live free. So if you've been given this great treasure of eternity, then what becomes the purpose in the present? Is it to gain power? Is it to try to gain as much money as possible or material possessions as possible? We just read that all those things are going to be done away with. Then what is the purpose for today? The purpose for today is to live in purity, to do what has been commanded by God and by Jesus Christ. And I think one of those, the most important commands that He has given us is to share this good news with other people. That is why we are here. That is our purpose. All this prophecy that has been spoken, you know, we've talked about this in Genesis as we've gone through Genesis. We've talked about the promises over and over and over, and we talked about how this hope produces joy, it produces peace, and now it produces purpose as well. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you living a life of purity? Are you sharing the good news with those around you? Today is a day you can make that choice. Lord, I've been messing up. I've made my life. I've made materials. I've made money. I've made power. I've made whatever. I've made that the focus of my life. But I understand now. I understand that it's all going to disappear. It's all going to be done away with. So now help me to make the most of my life. Help me to live in obedience. And help me to show others your awesome love, your grace, your mercy. Now help me to show them how they can be sure as well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the examples of those whose lives are recorded in here. I also thank you for the promises, which are really a part of the prophecies. Thank you that prophecy is given to encourage us to live a life of purity, knowing that we have received the greatest gift, the greatest treasure that we could ever receive. And today, Lord, if we have not been living that purpose out in our lives, give us the courage and the strength to repent from our current state of living, to turn our lives around, to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to step out of our comfort zones in a wise way, in a gentle way, tell people about you. You're an awesome God. It's your precious name we pray. Amen.